Okay, well, Father, as we gather today around your word, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is here, that the best teacher in the world is going to be teaching us today. And so I thank you, Holy Spirit, that what you say to me, that I will hear and I will say, in the voice of another will I not listen to. And I thank you that the people here in this room will not just hear my words, but they will hear you, as you teach them what they need to know today. We thank you, Father, that you have given us armor that we can walk in to do the work that you've got for us to do on this earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want to start by going through a few scriptures to kind of set the tone for where we're going. We are going to be talking about armor. But that's going to come probably in the third or fourth week is when we'll really begin to get into that. And then it'll go for five or six. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Amplified Bible says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these first few we're going to go through quickly, so you may not want to turn to them, but you can just make a note of what they are and you can look later. 2 Corinthians 2, the 14th verse. King James says, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In my New American Standard, this says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Do you know that when we do his will and are successful, you smell pleasant, a sweet aroma? And then Romans 8:37. I want to read out of New American Standard as well as one of them, so I want to turn to it. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Amplified says, yet among all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Now, to me, these three verses set the tone for what we're about to talk about. And Joe, can you and I just talk some as guys here about armor and battle and stuff? Joe has a history in the military, which I don't have, but when one of the reasons I think our army is so good is certainly because primary reason is because of the people who are in it. But the other one is that we have well equipped them. We've well equipped them. And what that says to me is when we equip them well, when they go out, we expect them to have the kind of victories that we just read about here. And that is the same thing that the Lord has done for us in this walk of life that we have as a born again, spirit-filled believer. These things we ought to be confessing over ourselves about us. And what was a common theme in these? Victory. And victory how much? All the time. So that ought to begin to be our expectation. I didn't say it was our experience. But we don't go by our experiences. We go by what the Word says. And the Word says our expectation ought to be we are overwhelmingly conquerors. Now, let's go to Ephesians 6, and we're going to look just at two verses, and we're hardly going to talk about them. I'll just warn you, there's coming a day when we talk about these two verses for almost an hour. Starts off in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, and the first word in my Bible is finally. Is that what's in most of yours? Well, let me talk about finally. Literally, that word in the Greek means to conclude or to sum it up or to put the matter at rest. So what he's saying here is that what we're going to discuss now is most important, and I've saved it for the very end. Now, when you think about that statement, and then you reflect on what's in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and so on, that's a remarkable statement because there is so much revelation in the book of Ephesians. But what he's saying is that it is important. Now, he's not saying it's the most important or more important than anything else, but he's saying this is extremely foundational for your walk. And then in many translations, the word my brethren or brethren is next. Is that what's in yours? And that word literally means out of the same womb. So he's putting us together with him. And I'll say it even differently. He's putting us together with Jesus. Because we are sons of God just as Jesus is. So he's talking to us, and you'll see why that's important in a moment. And he says, be strong in the Lord. And my translation says, in the strength of his might. Some translations say the power of his might. And then he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. So the next key word that I want to key in on is put on the armor. And he actually says put on the full armor. Now again, I want to say to you, this armor is very, very important, and we need to put it on. He commands us to do that. Joe, when you're given a command in the army, do you think, I don't feel like doing that this morning, I'm not going to do it? When you get that order, you what? You do it. You don't even ponder it. And so this is a command that he's given us to put this armor on. And he says, put on the full armor of God. Now, it is important that we do that. But if we have not been trained, and I'll say in the word of righteousness, then that armor is going to do us absolutely no good. What happened with David when he was going to face Goliath? And Saul gave him what? His armor. And David said, put it on. And of course, David was not as big as Saul, and he's probably like this. And he said, I'm not going to use this because I haven't, King James says, assayed it. I haven't tried it. I haven't proven it. And so how do we get ready? How do we get trained for using the armor that we have? By being in the Word and having our minds new to what the Word tells us. So the armor is important, but without the training, you're still up the creek without a paddle, even without armor on, if you don't know how to use it. And then he says, whose armor it is. He says, it's the armor of God. Now, that word there is a possessive tense. In the Greek language, it's genitive. I put that in for my English teacher who happens not to be here today. But really what it means is, it would be like me saying, put on, or not put on. It would be like me saying, my car, or this is Minton's car. So what he's saying is, this is my armor. My armor. So it emanates, it originates from him. Now, how do we qualify for this armor? All right, for those of you who were here when we taught about authority, how do we qualify for his authority? By our relationship with the Father. When we become born again, we become sons and daughters, and by that relationship, we are qualified. We don't do anything to earn this armor, but we are qualified to use it through him. So it comes from him. Now, it's really interesting to me that this armor is introduced in Ephesians 6, and it's a really key part of it, and it comes from relationship. Yet in Ephesians 4, the last part of the chapter, 25 through 30, 31, if you look to there, you'll see there are a lot of ugly things that he's enumerating that do what? Separate us from the relationship we have with the Father. And I just think it's interesting that those things are noted right there. And really, what he's saying there is when that happens, we begin to question our righteousness, and it's our right standing with the Father, our relationship with the Father that qualifies us for this armor. Now, go to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Trisha and Gwen make me give them a title and then write up some things about what we're going to talk about. And so I wrote some things down. And she says, well, what are you going to call it? And after us joking about it, I said, call it Proven Armor. Why would I say that? Well, let's look at this verse 17 in chapter 59. Now, whose armor is it? God's armor. Back up to 16. Back up to middle of 15. It says, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Now, who's he talking about there? Who is he talking about going to come? Jesus. And it says then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And look at verse 17. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So what is the Lord doing here? He's telling us that he was going to send one who was going to come with righteousness as a breastplate and salvation as a helmet on his head. And who was that one who came? Jesus. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the Son of God and did those things. No, he didn't do those things as the Son of God. He did them as a man, just like you and I. Philippians 2, 7, 8, and there talks about that. So what is the connection that we're to draw from this then? That Jesus, as a man, full of the Holy Spirit, Spirit remained on him when it came, unlike anyone else that had ever done. It remained on him. And he walked as a man with this armor. First time a man had had this armor. And what did he do with that armor? He proved it. And do you see that? Because I think that is really, really key for us. He proved it, and I'll go ahead and say, so that when we put that armor on, we know it's been tested and tried and proven by what Jesus did. So we don't have to go about wondering, is this armor going to work? It allowed him to walk in faith with confidence and trust and peace to the cross and overcome everything that came against him. And that is the armor that you and I have been given, and that's what we're going to be studying. And again, we'll start that in great detail about 3 to 4 weeks from now. But I want to stop a second and say it's important to know what we're using our armor against. We've had some talk lately in the press around the politics of who is the enemy and why can't we name an enemy and call them what we think they are. And so this is really what I want to stop and do for a couple of weeks here. Now, I'm probably going to say some things that challenge some traditions, and that's okay, because if we get stuck in traditions, and we as charismatic believers ought not think we don't have traditions. Sometimes I think we get more than other folks do. But those traditions will rob us of the power that comes with that armor. And so we don't want to get stuck with that. So What I want to talk about for a while is temptations, tests, and trials in terms of what the Word really says about it, and do some clearing up for how we're going to be using our armor and what we're going to be using it against. We've all heard for years that God tests you. We've heard people say God allows tests. He doesn't test you, but He allows tests. And we've heard people say, no, it's Satan testing you, but God is allowing it, and God did this to see, and it just goes on and on and on, the things that we hear and are talked about. Let me just start this by saying, to me, Satan tests you, and he does so desiring and wanting you to fail. And if you read King James, then you will see it says, God tested. God does allow that test to come to us, but he does so, I believe, knowing that his faith in you will allow us to overcome and to walk through that test as a conqueror, or more than a conqueror. Now, don't start unplugging if it doesn't agree with what we've thought, because I want to, we're going to look at scriptures. God is also, the word says, testing us, but you're going to see his test in us is different, very different than the test that the devil brings to us. It's to prove us. And what you're going to see he's proving over and over again is our faith and our obedience. Now, we're going to be fairly technical in some of this, and so particularly today, and we're going to really do word studies. And we're going to look at three words this morning that deal with this subject, and we're going to look at just a very few of the scriptures around it, and then we're going to go to some scriptures maybe at the end of today and next week where these words are used, some of these words are used in the same sentence talking about things. Now, on these words, in the Greek, you can have a root word, and then this one can be feminine, this one can be masculine, and all the different cases and tense. I'm going to pick the root word that we're going to work with. So if you look some of these words up in Strong's, it may say a number different, but it'll always tie back to that root word that we're going to be talking about, or the one that's used predominantly. And because I don't pronounce Greek real well, then we're going to start referring to some of these words as an initial. So we're going to talk about a P word, a D word, and a T word. So the first word I want you to look at is in Matthew 4, first verse. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now the word tempted there is the Hebrew word, and here we'll try it, parazo. And that is the pronunciation, that's not the spelling, it's a P-E-I-R-A-D-Z-O, I believe. But the pronunciation in the Hebrew is parazo. And in the Greek, it literally means to test, with an implication of the outcome being unknown. Now that's important. So it's a test with the outcome being unknown. The root of the word that all this words test are taken from, is a Greek word that means to pierce through. Now, what does that bring? What image does that bring to your mind? Something that's a javelin, or, and he was pierced through. Okay, and I'll just go ahead and say it so that we don't have to be pierced through. But the word is literally to pierce through, to hurt something. Now, let me stop. Well, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and the tempter came. Same word, Same root word. So the tempter we know was the devil. Do you know the word for the devil in Greek? I won't pronounce it, but it's diabolo. And dia means through. And ballo, B-A-L-L-O, where that comes from, means to throw. So it's like taking that javelin and throwing through. Isn't it interesting that the word tempt and the word for the word devil has a similar connotation? To throw through, to do something that injures. Now, this word has a definite implication in the scripture of the devil wanting to create failure or wanting to find a breaking point for us. Now, you think about things that come against you that you know are evil. You know it wants to break you or it wants to push you and push you and push you till you get near that what? That breaking point. So you can begin to identify with what we've been through. Now, let me just tell you that because the word started with an outcome unknown, I mean, that's the original origin of it, that says to me that when the devil tries things with us, he doesn't know if he's going to be successful. Why doesn't he know that? He's not omnipotent, but he also knows that he's already been defeated, and so the victory or the defeat is not based on what Jesus did to him already, but it's based on how we are going to walk in the authority we have based on what Jesus did already. Now, does that raise any questions? Does it cause any questions for you that we need to stop and talk about? But I'd rather go slow today and get this because this is foundational for everything we're going to do. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Now, I'm going to do my best to just not give you my opinion, but to give you scripture. Now, in this passage of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about their faith. And look at what he says. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your what? Your faith. For fear that the tempter, P word, might have tempted, P word, you, and that our labor should be in vain. So what's Paul saying? He knows that the devil, the tempter, was going to come to try to take away and steal from them their faith. And because he works with wiles and schemes, he's not going to come and just tell you, I'm going to get your faith. He's going to come attacking you with other thoughts, with those types of things. So what I want to see here is that Paul knew clearly who the tempter was, and he identified him here. And that's really, what do we know about what Jesus said when he said he was going to pray for Peter? He said, the devil has asked that he might sift you. And what was he talking about there? Separating Peter from the word, separating him from the faith of God that was in him, from the faith that he had in Jesus. So we see that's what, no new tricks. Same thing over and over. Let's look at one more scripture. Matthew 22, verse 15. Now, because the devil doesn't, I believe, want the world to know he is a really strong, or really an influence today. I won't say a strong. I won't give him that credit. But he often works through people. So in 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him. Now, who do you think motivated them to do that? The enemy did, the enemy of our soul. And so they sent disciples to Jesus along with Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. And you defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their what? My translation says malice, wickedness. And he said to them, why are you tempting or testing me? That's that P word. So sometimes these tests are going to come through others who come against us and challenge us. And what was the desired outcome that the Pharisees wanted for Jesus? To trick him, in other words, to cause him to fail. Now that's important that we get that, because that's what the devil does, whether he works through man or whether he comes to us subtly through himself and whispers in our ear. He wants us to fail. Hebrews 4:15, the last one for this word. And then we'll move to the next one. This is a very familiar scripture. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, P word, in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, if you can write in your Bibles, I would encourage you, as we go through these scriptures, to make it begin to look like mine does. If you look through the New Testament, I've got P's and D's and T's all over the place, because those words matter. So what we see here is that consistently that word is used to refer to temptations, tests, trials that come against us where the desired outcome is for us to fail it and thus injure our relationship with the Lord. Now let me tell you, it is used one time talking about, it's when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. And he asked the disciples, what you're going to do? And he said he did so knowing what he was going to do. Now, why would that word be used? And that's about the only time it's used when it talks about that, because Jesus already knew. What was he doing? He was asking the disciples to see, are you walking in the spirit realm or are you just living in this fleshly realm? And he knew the outcome of it. So that's the only time I find that it's used in that sense. Any questions? That's the introduction for the P word, the enemy testing us. Now, the next word is pronounced dokimozo. And it's, well, you can see how it's spelled. And the Greek does different things. When you've got an I, sounds like an E, but if it's an EI, it sounds more like an I, and so it's different. That's all I'll say. This word literally means a test that has an implication of being trustworthy. It also clearly, in Strong's Concordance, says the desired or anticipated outcome is success. So the literal words in Strong says it's to test, implying to approve. Now, who would you think this word that is translated test, where is the author of this? Who is the author of this? You're all saying correct answers, okay? And your confidence in using that is going to increase. You'll often see it in reference to talking about our faith or our believing, which is normally the Greek word P-I-S-T-I-S for faith and believing. And I've given you a lot more detail in your notes, possibly, than you have seen previously. And this is the test that God wants us to walk through and pass so that we see the life of God displayed in our life. He wants to see us walk in that Zoe life that he has. And this is what that is talking about. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 1. We'll look at three scriptures with this one. 6 and 7. In this, and he's talking about them being having an inheritance and being protected by the power of God through faith. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. The word trials there is the P word. And then verse 7, that the proof. Now, what do your translations say about verse 7? What's some of the word? The genuineness. Anything else? That the proof of your faith, that is the D word there. The proof or the genuineness is, was in mom's. Being more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, that word tested is the D word again, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Now, what was Peter wanting to see from these folks? Strong faith, walking through, confident of their victory that we talked about earlier. That they had an inheritance. They were protected by the power of God through faith. And so you can see that the outcome of that test that was desired was a victorious one. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. 9th verse. Now in this, Paul is talking to the folks at Corinth about reaffirming their love and forgiveness and walking in that manner. And he says, for this end also, I wrote, and you know he wrote correction to them, that I might put you to the test. Whether you are what? Obedient to all things. So how was Paul, through the Holy Spirit, testing them? He was testing their obedience of faith, wanting the desired outcome to be what? That they were walking in faith and that they were obedient to what he'd instructed them to do. So you begin to see the relationship. All right, another one, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent or study to show yourself approved or present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The word approved there is the dokimodzo or dokimodzo, the D word. That is the word for proof there. Approving. Now, does another scripture come to mind that talks about us proving things? How about Chapter 12, verse 2, book of Romans. I don't think it's in your notes. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. He wants our mind renewed so that we can walk in a manner that proves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you see over and over, this word is used with a desire for success in our walk of faith, in our walk of obedience to the Father. Okay, questions on that one? And we're not finished. We're going to come back more today and more next week on these and look at examples. All right, the last word is T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, and it's thlipsis. That's where an I sounds like a couple of E's that we would say long E's, I guess. So let's go to Matthew 13 to look at an example of this one. 21st verse. This is Matthew's account of the sower. Now let me just read 20 so to set the context. And on this one whom the seed was sown on the rocky ground, this is the man who hears the word and receives it with joy immediately. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. Some translations say is offended. That word for afflictions there is this word, thlipsis. In King James, it's translated tribulation. The account we just read obviously was thlipsis in as a affliction. The word in the Greek literally means to pressure. It comes from a word. Will you let me stand close to you, Sandy? It comes from a word meaning to crowd in upon. Now, what do you normally feel when circumstances begin to come against you? And you say, my gosh, it's just everything's coming at me. And you begin to feel pressure. And you begin to feel like you're being just, it's just crowding around you. You look this way and there's coming and you turn around and before long your mind thinks it's coming every direction. That's what this word literally means. Now, with that, go to John 16. The last verse, 33. These things that I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. All right, now let's stop there. When we start feeling these things crowding in on us, or the pressure, or being pushed, or being moved back and forth, like you've got people crowding around. That's how I imagine Jesus was when he was walking with Jairus, and the woman found his the tip of his cloak, his tallit. Yeah, you say it. I can't. Okay. That's kind of how I feel Jesus was. He was just being almost buffeted about. And what is he saying here? That even though this is taking place, well, let's go back and read it again, because you're not mouthing it at me. That in me, you might have peace. Because in the world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. The word is thlipsis, the T word. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So even though, I mean, what Jesus is telling us here is even though we're getting pushed and crowded and shoved one way and another, and all of a sudden out of our mouth, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. All those things that spew out of our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaks. And that's not what's supposed to come out. That's not what he wants to come out. But in all that, he says we can have, say it louder, peace. So say this with me. I can have peace in the midst of tribulation. I have his peace in the midst of my tribulations. This word is translated afflicted, burdened, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. So it's that pressure aimed to destroy or cause failure with the whole intent. Now, where was this word first used that we looked at? In relationship to the sower, which is talking about the Word of God. So what is this intent? Its intent is to separate us from the Word, from our faith in Him, from Him, and from all the promises that we have in Him. That's what these pressures are coming to do. And so when we see this Word, we need to look for the way of victory from the Lord. Now go to Romans 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall. Guess what word that is? That's our T word. Thlipsis. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? And you know the answer to that. But now go back and look at 31. With that in mind, who shall separate us from these tribulations, from this pressure, from the love of Christ? Will these pressures do it? You say that correctly. 31 says, what shall we say? If God is for us, who's against us? So who is the author of these pressures that are coming? Then look at 33. Who brings a charge against God's elect? God justifies. He's not the one who brings a charge. So you see where these pressures are coming from. 34. Who's the one who condemns? Where does condemnation come from? We know that there is what? Therefore, now, no condemnation from the Lord. And then you look at 35, who shall, it didn't say what shall, it said who shall separate us. So you see the origin of this pressure. And the pressure, just like the P word that we studied, and I apologize, if I tried to pronounce it every time, I would totally lose any flow that I feel from the Holy Spirit in teaching because I'd have to go back to my mind too much. But you see that these pressures are going to come to us through the circumstances, through people, through words that are spoken about us, through thoughts that come to our head, through the things that Satan does over and over to cause us issues. Now, next, then, I want us to go to James 1. And we're going to look at this in a scripture where the first two words we looked at are interspersed in it. And so I want us to read this today with the understanding that we've, although small maybe so far, of the P word and the D word. This one amuses me. James says, greetings. And then he turns right around and says, count it all joy when you what? Fall into or when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he talks about asking in wisdom, asking for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, ask. And that part of the verse will come, or this text will come back at a later time and talk more about. So let's go through this one. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What do you think that word is? The P word. Count it joy when these things are coming at you. Now, you know, there's give thanks. The word says we're to give thanks in all things. It doesn't say give thanks for all things. You give thanks for what comes from the Father. But you can give thanks to the Father when things come from the enemy. Why? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Let me stop and talk about various a minute. Satan works on people the same way today that he did before. And some of the studies we've done, in fact, we'll see it again in this one when we study Ephesians 6. One of the words there for schemes and wiles is a word which means a road. And I'm just going to tell you, Satan has only one road to you and I. And that road leads right straight to our noggin. And to our head, to my noggin. To what you used to thump. Now, we need to understand that he's just got that one road. But he's going to use that one road through people, through circumstances. So these tests and trials may come in various forms. They may come in different levels of intensity. But their origin is the same. And the way he starts at it is always the thing. So that's why it's so important that we have our mind renewed. Now, the next word then, and first word in verse chapter 3 is, how do we consider it all joy when you encounter various trials? And that word is knowing. What do we know? Well, if we don't know that we can be successful in it, then there's no way in this world we're going to count it all joy. But when these tests come at us, it says we can count it all joy because we know something. What do we know? Who do we know? We know Jesus. And we know that the testing, the D word, the proving of our faith produces, your Bible say patience or endurance. Patience is normally King James. Endurance is literally what the word means. Now, let's talk about the way a lot of us think about patience is this. I'm going to be patient. You know, I'm going to get knocked around, but I'm going to be patient. What does endurance mean? Endurance means you can stand up to the test and be strong in it. That's what this is really saying here. We know that the proving of our faith is going to produce this endurance. Perseverance is the word that leads to it, yes. Very closely related. And persevere doesn't mean that you just lay down like a rug and let everything roll over you. Perseverance has a connotation of I'm fighting for it. And you're fighting because you know you can get through. You walk through that valley of the shadow of death and you fear no evil, even though you feel like things are collapsing around you. The pressure's coming. So that's how we know. Now, we like to think, and how many times, I won't say have we said, but how many times have we heard said, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, because we're going to look at it in just a moment, maybe. It says that we don't have temptations that are uncommon to man. That means that if you've gone through it, that I may go through it, and that everybody else in the world is going to go through it. But it also means that Jesus went through it. And I'll just start to add this. He went through it in his proven armor, the same armor that's going to take you and I through it. So you see, verse 2, the P word, verse 3, the D word. The proving of what? The testing of what in verse 3? The testing of our faith. God knows that this faith, when we use it, will be successful. How much of the time? Do we really believe that? That's what the word says, isn't it? So when the devil comes to you and says, not this time, what do you say to him? That's a lie. Laugh at him. He's lying to you. Because we have a promise that says this is proven armor and that when we wear it appropriately, it produces what? It produces endurance. And so again, that word in the Greek for endurance or patience is hupomone, and the simple definition of it is standing in victory. That's the best way out. Victorious standing is actually what I wrote in the notes, I think. So that endurance allows us to stand and stand fixed upon what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the person. Faith in the name of Jesus. So the person of Jesus and the name of Jesus. It allows us to stand firm in that faith, having hope. And what is the definition of hope? I believe the best definition of hope is joyful anticipation or expectation. Let's look at one more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And then I want to close 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And then I want to close in just a few minutes by, I want to challenge our thinking. We're going to raise some questions today that I'm not going to answer today and let you ponder it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now, if I asked you, if we read this verse, and then I would ask the question, how do you normally hear people talk about this verse? I suspect many of us would say that God's not going to put more on me than I can endure. Don't raise your hand if you said it. Don't even smile. Don't look around. See who's smiling. We would all have our hand up. But we've heard that. God isn't going to put more on me than I can endure. True? Okay, let's read this verse. No temptation. What word do you think that is? It is the P word. I'll just be blunt. No temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. So that's the part that says it's not unique. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. P word. Beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation, P word, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or persevere. Now let's look at that. The first thing that we see then is that God's not going to put more on me than I can bear has nothing, no scriptural basis in this verse. I'll just say it that way. Where is the temptation coming from? From the devil. From the enemy of your soul. And why is it coming? To overtake you. To cause you to fail. That's what the word says. So don't think just cause you failed that he hit you with a really hard one that nobody else ever had. Because that's not what he's saying here. But he says God is faithful. Because he's not going to be allow us to be tempted. P word. Beyond that which we are able. Beyond which that we're able to do what with? To say that again? Might I say resist? Well, that is what it's talking about. Because what is the way of escape? That word literally means to get out of. How are we going to escape the temptations, to get out of the temptations that come against us? It doesn't mean that he's going to give us a place to run where that temptation will never come again. It means we get out of it by standing firm in our faith with our armor on, and we face the temptation and we say, no, in the name of Jesus, I will not yield. My flesh, you will not yield to that temptation. I'm walking right on by you. In that armor, that proven armor. Yeah, but. No, yeah, buts. To me, the scripture is clear here. And I know for some, maybe not in here, but I know for some when I've said that, it ruffles feathers. Because we've been taught all our life, you know, he's just not going to put more on you than you can stand. If you find it in the word, let me know. I don't see it. So, since we're starting to knock over a sacred cow, let's go to Luke 4. And I want to just provide these thoughts to you. In the previous chapters, Jesus has walked into the garden, into the river, the Jordan, and the power of God has come on him. The anointing has come on him in the Holy Spirit. Would we all agree? And it did what? It remained on him, John says. So right after that then is what we're about to read here in Luke 4, which is the same thing we read in Matthew 3 earlier. And it says, well, let me ask you a question before I read it. When does the power of God enter into our life? He told us in Acts to remain, told them in Acts to remain there in Jerusalem until they were what? Endued with. And what happened there? The Holy Spirit came on them. Okay. So when does power come on a believer? When the Holy Spirit comes on us. When did power come upon Jesus? Okay. We're sure of that now. Okay, so Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. So I have a question for you. Was Jesus walking in power when he walked out of the Jordan? Was Jesus walking full of the Holy Spirit when he walked into the wilderness? Was he walking with power in the wilderness? Okay. So then it says in verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So, do we believe that Jesus came out with a different power than he had going in? But how many times have we thought about or that we had to go through all this trials and testing to get any power? Now, I'm just going to leave some questions with us and we'll pick up here at a later point. I cannot honestly say that I have been taught for a long time that you got to go through stuff to have power. This says Jesus went to the stuff with power. Why do we think we're going through stuff to get power? Who did it say led him? The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. Now, really want to challenge our thinking with this. If Jesus told you to pray a certain way, would the Holy Spirit do something that was contradicted what he asked you to pray? Say that louder. Okay, then go to Matthew 6th chapter. I don't know if I can. If Jesus prayed, told us to pray a certain thing, would the Holy Spirit do anything that was contradictory of the way he told us to pray and ask for? And the answer was absolutely not. So then, look at verse 13. My translation says, and who are we praying to? Who is Jesus saying to pray to? The Father. And we know we were praying in his name. Matthew 6. And this is not in your notes. I'm sorry. The Lord just prompted me to do this morning. My translation says, and I'll insert Father because that's who I'm praying to. Do not lead us into temptation. What does that mean? What that says to me is we can't say the Holy Spirit led me into the wilderness to be tempted when this says Jesus is giving us instruction to not pray. Jesus is giving us instruction to pray that we not be led. And who are we praying to? By the Father, into temptation. Yeah, it'll make them turn a little bit. But you got to start listening down here too. The Bible talks about, and we'll get to this later on, that temptations come when we do what? Yield to the flesh. That's when we act on it. The temptations come through thoughts or pressures or what we see that we shouldn't be looking at. And it's how we yield and react to it that determines whether or not we're going to succumb to it. What does it mean to you to walk in the wilderness? Might it mean to walk in a place where the only way we're going to survive is to have total dependence on God? I don't mind that I'm not getting many smiles looking up here because I want you pondering this. If you put me out in the wilderness with no food, not even disaster training or survivalist training, then how would I survive out there? Totally looking to the Father. How are we supposed to live every day, every step of the walk that we have in this earth as believers? Totally dependent on the Father. Then why do we believe? And some of you may not come back when I say this. Why do we believe that the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness to be tempted? That's where we'll quit today, so that you can pray about those matters. And don't look to your past circumstances for that answer. Look to the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you and bear witness to the Word. Don't look to your circumstances to answer that question. Look to the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word. Because if we look at our circumstances, and we're liable to say, well, I guess the Lord led me through that, so I could. Now, will the Lord lead us to places with instructions to do some things where these things come against us? You better believe it. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have. T-word. But fear not, for I have. And how did he overcome it? Because he was led by the Spirit. He only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. And he walked through it with his proven armor. Now, do I want you to begin to get a different picture of how we're to react and how we're to think about our Heavenly Father when things come against us? You betcha.